It is December 1st. Isn't that crazy? Can you believe it is the nearly end of 2019? If you're a little bit older, it wasn't that long ago, I feel like, that we were looking forward to the year 2000. And we thought that was so future, you know, and to think that we're like 20 years past even the year 2000, it's nuts. But anyway, it's December, and it's a good time to ask, and I'm sure all of us will be asking a form of this question in the next month or so, which is, did 2019 go the way that I wanted it to? Did I, or did you accomplish the goals that you laid out for yourself on January 1st, 2019? Did you make progress? Did you have goals? Maybe you even have goals. Right? Or did you just sort of plow through 2019 with your head down with work or studying or just life issues and just, you know, you were just trying to make it through the days and through the weeks, and now you look up and it's the end of 2019. I think a lot of us feel that way too. These are important questions because all human beings, we need purpose to live. I mean, you can live and survive without purpose, but to really live, you need a sense of not only some purpose, but a purpose that you deem to be significant and worthwhile. One of the things that really strikes me about the creation account, right? God creates Adam and Eve, and he lays out the foundations for humanity, and one of the pieces of that is immediately he gives them purpose, right? He gives them a job. Something to fill up their days and to make their lives significant here on earth. And it tells us that we were created for that. That we were created to have purpose. And without purpose, it becomes very hard to live. Those of you who are feeling a little purposeless maybe these days, like a little aimless, like uncertain about the future, not content with what, you know, where you're at right now, you know what an empty feeling that is. To either not know your purpose or to be dissatisfied with the current purpose that you have. And sure, we all have our short-term purposes, right? The ones that that are worthwhile, right? Well, maybe it's to build a career or maybe it's to raise a family. But as important as those are, we can still have our moments in the midst of pursuing those purposes of where you're just like, man, is this all there is to my life? Am I just here to work and plan for my retirement and to raise my kids? Or is there something more than that? One of the characteristics about the Apostle Paul that really challenges me is that, lots of things, right? But one of the things is he had such a clear sense of purpose in his life. Like when you read his writings, there's never any mistaking like what it is he got up every day knowing that this is what I'm here on earth to do. You know that line he has, like, to live is Christ, to die is gain, right? That's him in a nutshell, right? It's everything revolved around living for Christ and even dying for Christ if he needed to. Now, he had a very difficult life as a result, right? A lot of suffering because of that purpose. But in some sense, I think all of us want what he had. Maybe not the suffering, but we want to know, right? We want to wake up every day knowing that this is what I was made to do and having a passion to pursue that. I don't think you even need to be Christian to envy that about Paul. I think anyone, any human being can look at a guy like that and be like, man, I wish I had his sense of daily purpose. So much of 1 Corinthians, which we've been in for, a few months now, it's been about Paul's teaching, right? He's teaching this church about just all these different issues. He started with teaching them about the gospel, and then he got into teaching them about how the gospel speaks into these different issues, right? A lot of sexual issues, like family issues, so on and so forth. But in chapter 9, which is where we are, there is teaching here, but more than that, what chapter 9 is, it's an inside look at the man himself, okay? And what makes him tick, and how he has this sense of purpose, and how that played out in his life. And so that's the message for today, right? It's not so much going through the passage and breaking things out, but it's more, let's take a look at how this particular man maintained that sense of purpose and how he lived so passionately in pursuing it. Okay, so we're in chapter 9. I'm going to read through and then I'll go back and then we'll unravel a little bit. Okay, starting in verse 1. It says, am I not free? Remember, last chapter he was talking about certain gray issues amongst the believers, right? And he was commanding some of the believers, you know what, you need to lay down some of your rights for the sake of your brothers, right? So we are all free, but we're ultimately bound by the law of love. My freedom is subordinate to loving people. That's what chapter 8 was about, really. So chapter 9, he continues on. He says, am I not free? Talking about himself now. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Cephas is Peter, by the way. Do you know he was married? Right, it says it right here. Okay, 6. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. Do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Amen. So first observation I want to make from the passage today about Paul, or from Paul, is that Christianity is about conviction. I know we say it's about faith, but I don't go a step further. I want to say Christianity is about conviction. And that's really what comes through when you read this guy. We read between the lines and you get behind the eyes, so to speak, is that he is a man of more than just beliefs. Right? Paul, he's a man of, there's a burning conviction behind his beliefs. The purpose that he has isn't just, okay, this is what I'm supposed to live for, but it's something that he's ready to die for. Right? It's a burning conviction inside of him. Now, we can say, like, that's Paul, right? And Paul is special and Paul is different, but according to the Bible, that's normal Christianity. Right? Christianity it was never meant to just be a mere intellectual acceptance of beliefs, which is how it is for a lot of churchgoers. Right? For to many churchgoers, it's simply, well, Jesus did this and he offers this, and so I accept. And it ends up becoming really a faith that's in the bubble of my own mind. You know, like, I believe this in here, but it never ventures out, and it never impacts anything else in my life. A lot of churchgoers are like that, but that's not the Christianity of the Bible. Because the way that Jesus talks about Christianity, the way the New Testament talks about Christianity, is that it's faith with conviction behind it. It's faith that leads to radical adjustments to lifestyle. It's a faith that leads to radical sacrifice and radical generosity, radical steps of living in obedience. Now, that sounds intimidating, right? And that kind of faith, that's supposed to flip my life upside down. But again, in a way, I think for a lot of us, when we think about it, there's an appeal to that. Because I think I speak for most of us when I say, man, we long for that kind of conviction, don't we? I mean, don't you want that kind of conviction that he had about his beliefs that would cause him to freely and boldly do the things that he did? I mean, I think a lot of us want that kind of conviction about anything, right? Not even about the gospel. Just give me some kind of conviction that gives me a passion for life, something that's going to move us. Martin Luther King, he said that if a man has not discovered something that he will die for, then he's not fit to live. And I think that's so true. Like, every person needs to find something that they feel strongly enough about to die for. Because the opposite of that, an unconvicted life, a purposeless life, really is a meaningless life and a worthless life. And that's the grace of God that we have, those of us who are in Christ. Part of the grace of God is, you know, you're not only saved from future wrath, but you're also saved from present futility and present aimlessness. You have not only a purpose, but a worthy purpose, one that you can build your life on, right? And if you're not a Christian and you're here with us today, then that's part of what's offered to you through the gospel. In addition to eternal security, which is, of course, number one, the first thing that you get from Jesus, but secondarily, you also get a life of this, a life of conviction. A life of not wondering whether you're wasting your time or whether what you're putting your hours in and your effort and your money in is in vain. What's the conviction then? I want to be a little more specific here. What's the conviction that God puts in the heart of a Christian? Okay, and I want to be clear here because we can, even as Christians, have a lot of other kinds of purposes that are not necessarily God's. Now, we can generically say, like, the purpose is living for the glory of God, which is true. But our text today really focuses for us what that is. And it's summed up here in verse 23. The conviction is that the purpose we are saved for and to, at least here on earth, okay, is to advance the gospel. Okay, that's, in one sentence, that's what it is. What is the purpose for the Christian? It's to advance the gospel. And the conviction that I have is that is the most worthwhile purpose that I could ever have. And it warrants and deserves everything that I have, all my resources, all my time, all my energy. Now, when I say advance the gospel, like, that might sound a little narrow, right? Like, you're supposed to all quit your jobs and, like, go be preachers on the street or something like that. And of course, like, that's not what it means. But we need to know what biblical Christianity is. I don't know if you think of biblical Christianity or the essence of Christianity in these terms of advancing the gospel. Because the essence of Christianity, if you really look at the way that, again, the way Jesus frames it, is the essence of Christianity is it's missional. That's core Christianity. I mean, think about what Scripture consistently points us to. What does Scripture consistently say is the reason that we're here? You know, like, I mean, if God's greatest, if he saved us for eternity and his greatest desire is for us to be with him in eternity, like, why are we not all there right now? If that's God's greatest desire, it's because there's something for us to do here. There's an agenda for the Christian, which is to advance the gospel. Why are we given the Holy Spirit? I mean, many reasons, right? One of the big reasons we're given the Holy Spirit is to empower us to advance the gospel. Why is there a church? And why is the church so emphasized in Scripture? To be a refueling station along the way as we're trying to advance the gospel. Like, that's the purpose that's supposed to tie together every area of life. When you're talking about a cohesive Christian, Someone who's fully under the lordship of Christ. It's a missional person. And it's not just evangelism and sharing faith, although that's certainly included. It's, again, it's everywhere. It's about working and studying with that kind of purpose, right? To advance the gospel, whether it's through my witness at work or it's through being good and growing there so that God can prepare me for whatever other ways he has for me to prepare, advance the gospel later on. It's about not only raising children, but it's about, he makes it about, well, we're discipling children. Because all of that falls in the umbrella of advancing the gospel, so they would grow up to become people who do those things. It's about, it makes a church about not just getting together, right? But it's about pouring out into the church body as a member, so that the gospel would advance in the hearts of believers and so that your fellow believers would also be equipped and empowered, strengthened and encouraged to go Monday through Friday, go advance the gospel wherever they scatter, right? It just, it covers everything. I mean, that's what giving is about. You know, it's a season of giving. But the reason we give now, it's because it opens hearts to advance the gospel. Like everything falls under this. And so Christianity is living with that conviction that advancing the gospel is not something extra, but that it undergirds every single aspect of my life, every decision that I make, every relationship that I have, that it's the very reason that I'm here, the reason that God has blessed me the way that he has blessed me, right? That's the centerpiece on which I build my entire life. That's the conviction. That's not just Paul's conviction. That's the call of every Christian. Like, that needs to be your conviction. That's why you live, and that's your purpose. Now, as we said, there's a difference, right? There's a difference between belief and conviction. Because probably most of us in here, we believe what I just said. You know, you hear it, you're like, yeah, like that's how it should be. Yeah, that's what I want to be, too. But probably fewer of us are actually convicted by it to the point where it actually impacts large portions of your life. So how do you gain this conviction? We know we want to be convicted, right? But actually being convicted, like that's a different matter. I mean, I think that's the most pressing question today. Okay? I want to be passionate for this. How? Like, how do I get there? Well, how did Paul get it? A few hints here in the chapter. I think where it started for Paul, right, he says in the beginning here, he says he's seen Jesus. A little bit of his backstory, okay? Paul didn't start off as a Christian. Paul started off as this really militant and overzealous Jew. And militant, overzealous Jews in those times, they hated Christians. Because Christianity in some ways is the opposite. It opposes traditional Judaism. And so Paul was the head of this group, I guess you could call it, that they hunted Christians. They tried to find them out. They were like the Gestapo, you know? They're trying to like find these Christians in hiding because there's a lot of persecution during that time, arresting them and in some cases killing them. Okay, so you remember in Acts there was a godly man named Stephen. Well, Paul's the one who ordered his execution, right? So he's this guy going around trying to find Christians and kill them. And so one day in Acts chapter 9, it says that he's heading to this town called Damascus where he's going to find more Christians. He's trying to find more of them, to arrest more of them. And along the way, he encounters this manifestation of Jesus. We don't know if it was actually Jesus, but just, I mean, he couldn't see it anyways. This blinding light that just surrounded him, a manifestation of Jesus. And he hears a voice. Obviously, it's the voice of the Lord. And basically, Jesus says to him as he encounters him, he says, do you know who you're coming against? Do you know who it is that you're killing and persecuting? He says, it's me. Right? You're persecuting me. And so what happens after that is Paul hears that voice, and immediately, Jesus blinds him. Like, he can't see. His eyes get blinded, and all he gets is are orders to go to the city. Keep going to the city that you're going to, and you're going to get more instructions from there. He gets to this city, and then this other Christian named Ananias picks him up, takes him to his house, and essentially tells him, you know what just happened to you? Jesus showed himself to you so that you would see the truth about who he is. And as Paul believes that, it says that his eyes were open, like physically. Like his eyes were, but not just physically, right? Eyes of his heart, eyes of his faith were opened. to see the reality. And in that episode, when he talks about, like, have I not seen Jesus? I think he's thinking of several things, right? He saw, what did he see on that road? He saw Jesus, but not, you know, mild, meek-mannered Jesus. Jesus of, like, all the children come to me. But he saw the Lord, right? He saw the King of glory. He saw a fearsome Jesus. He saw Jesus of authority and power. And at the same time, he saw himself. And he saw how he had opposed the King. And then he also saw Jesus not do what kings normally do when people oppose them, which is put down the rebellion. He didn't see Jesus punish him, strike him down. Instead, he saw Jesus have mercy on him. Right? That's the Jesus he saw. The King, mercy on me. What else happened to Paul? He says this right before. He says, am I not an apostle? Okay. Well, apostle just means somebody who is sent on a mission by Jesus, which is what Paul was. Right? Jesus commissioned him to go and preach the gospel, and so he's an apostle. Well, what's the story here? How did he gain this title of apostle? Let me read a part of his testimony that he gives. This is in Acts 26. I don't have it on the screen, but you can flip to it if you want. But Acts 26, he says, talking about his conversion, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So you can start to see how Paul became such a man of conviction, right? He had this like life-altering encounter with Jesus, and then here in his testimony, he received a direct command from the voice of God himself, a direct command for what he is to spend the rest of his life doing. Okay, but third, another thing here, okay? Where did his conviction come from? His conviction also came from knowing the future, which we get hints at here in the passage too. So he talks about, you know, this race imagery and winning the prize, and he makes no secret about that. It's not a bad thing. He makes no secret that part of his motivation for why he's doing all this is he's motivated by some prize. Okay, who knows what that prize is, right? But just some reward that's waiting for him in the future. Okay, and we get a couple of hints here. In verse 27, he talks about, I think verse 27 is more of a personal victory that's to come. Okay, that's salvation being completed in him, like making it to the end. And then the verse right before this in verse 23, I think that one's talking more about like a shared victory. Right? It's just not just him, but just the victory or the reward of seeing all the fruits of gospel displayed in the church, right? Sharing in the blessings of other people, right? In the future, finally seeing the church the way the church is supposed to be, the church finally being pure, the church finally being united. Yeah, so he sees these things in the future, and there is this certainty about what's to come. Okay? There's a certainty that everything that he has given and will give to advance the gospel, it's going to be worth it. There's something that's going to happen in the future that's going to make it worth it. Okay? But there's something else that he knew about the future too. In verse 22, I've become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. And what you hear there is you hear a man who knows what the eternal stakes are. Okay? Or in other words, he knows what's going to happen in the future, which is there is judgment coming. And there is wrath for those who do not accept the gospel in the future. Knowing that and knowing how desperately people needed to be saved from that. Always had that. front of mind. So we look at Paul here, right? And I know a lot of times we look at him and like, you know, that this kind of passion with which we lived, and this like single-mindedness, it's like it's unattainable, you know? Like, man, that's him. Like, I can't be like that. But as we think about what led him to these conclusions in his life, like, what makes him different than us? Really, like, what makes him so different than any of us here who are in Christ? And I would argue, not much. Because we have seen what he saw. Like, if you're in Christ, you have. Like, maybe not with physical eyes, but you have seen the same Jesus that Paul saw. You've seen the Lord. You've seen the King. You've seen how you have opposed him, but you've also seen mercy. We've heard what he heard too. Again, maybe not in direct words, but whether Jesus' words come through like supernatural experience where his words come through the word, it's the same words. And we've all heard them too. Great Commission. Right? Acts 1, be ambassadors to all of Judea and Samaria, right? Be my witnesses to all the world. Heard the same calling as him. And Jesus has also told us what he told Paul, which is that those who do not receive the gospel, they're in a world of trouble. And that whatever that you give and do for the kingdom of God, you will not only be rewarded in kind, but it will be 100-fold. The rewards will vastly outweigh whatever cost you paid for that. So if we have seen and we have heard and we know what Paul knows, then we can have the same conviction. And we should have the same conviction that he did. I know for a lot of us, we're like, okay, I get that up here, but I don't feel the way that he did. But what makes a conviction, okay, biblically speaking, what makes a true conviction is not how strongly you feel about it. But what makes a conviction is just how true it is. Just objectively, how true it is. And so we ask ourselves, and you should ask yourself as you examine, again, 2019 and purpose and all those things, what's true? Okay, is it true? For you, and this might be a no, but just ask, is it true that Jesus is Lord? Is it true? He is Lord of me and Lord of everything about me in my life. Is it true that the command to advance the gospel is not just for special Christians and spiritual people, but for every Christian? Is it true that it's for me and it's a direct command for me? Is it true that those who do not accept the gospel, man, are really headed for something terrible? Is it true? And is it true that everything that you give for the sake of the kingdom of God will be rewarded? And just, is it? Is that true for you? Can you say in your heart an amen, right? Amen to all of that. If so, then what it means to live by conviction is simply choosing to live by what you know to be true. That's what conviction is. It's being convinced. Convinced that this is what I need to live for. Now, it may or may not come with passion. I think we get those two confused, right? We get mixed up. I don't feel passion. And so I know a lot of us, what happens is like, you know, we want that, but we're like waiting for passion, right? Like, I want passion to live for God before I actually live for God. Like, we're like waiting around. We're hoping for like spiritual lightning to hit us or something. All of a sudden, like, I'm going to have passion. And now I can do this. Do not measure things by passion. Okay? Passion is a byproduct of obedience to a conviction. That's really how it comes, right? It's when we go by what is true and we react and make decisions according to what is true, then what happens is then you see what you thought to be true as true. And then passion comes as you become more convinced of that. You know, it's a matter of, like, at the risk of oversimplifying this, it's a matter of what conviction are you going to choose to live by? Because we all live by some conviction or some creed. The default is creed of me, creed of self. But you got to decide, what conviction do I want to live by? What conviction is worthy? What conviction is true? You know, when you look at Jesus in the Gospels and how he interacts with people, like, that's the approach that he takes with them. You notice Jesus, he's not like, like out there like marketing himself, right, to the crowds. He's not out there like begging people, like coercing them to try and believe in him. All he does is he shows up, he does a sign that displays his power, and then he speaks the truth about himself and just simply says, now you choose. What's it gonna be? You believe that I am who I say I am, that I'm gonna do what I said I was gonna do? If you do, then follow me. And that's what it comes down to. Okay? Have you seen? Have you heard? And have you believed? If so, then number one, praise God, because that means God has done a miraculous work in your life. He brought you from the dead. Now you're alive. But then number two, that means you already have the conviction because you know what is true. Okay? Now it's a matter of living by conviction. So then, what does that life look like? What does a convicted life look like? You know, someone who is like, really, I want to move in the direction of living for this purpose. What is that? Okay, so for that, I want to look at Paul's example here a little bit. And now we'll get into a little bit of his teaching. Just three things here. What is this life? One, it's a serving life. Let me put this chapter into context again a little bit. Much of it, we skipped a whole chunk in the middle, okay? But much of that first half of the chapter is Paul, he's like kind of defending himself. You notice this, right? He's like kind of talking about the rights that he has and the reasons why he did or didn't do some of these things. And it's because he's responding to these people in the church that were like, they were like slandering him. Okay? They were just talking trash about him because like this is what Paul was. This is what they saw. Sometimes he ate those like temple meats, you know, the ones that were sacrificed in the temple, right? Sometimes he ate them. Sometimes he didn't. Sometimes he told people they could. Sometimes he told them they couldn't. He talks a little bit about compensation, like he was entitled to compensation as a minister of the gospel. So, but sometimes he took that compensation. Other times he didn't. He just supported himself. And so basically the people were like, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Right? He's a total sellout. He acts this way in one situation and acts this way in another situation. And he's responding here, not ultimately to just defend himself, because we know him. He's not about that. But he says it, and the way he says it is, I need to defend myself to you because to win more people to the gospel, to advance the gospel. And so the summary of his argument in all of chapter 9 is basically, I have the right to do everything that I'm doing right now because I'm an apostle and I'm in Christ, just like you, right? So I'm not bound by food laws, right? I don't live under Old Testament law. Like, I have a right to compensation. That's biblical too. But you know what? I will give up any and all of my rights to just win people to the gospel, to save some. If just it means winning one more person to the gospel, I will give up all of those rights. The word servant here, I mean myself a servant, well, if you have an older Bible, it probably says slave, which is a better translation for that, what that word is. It just, that's what it means. It means, he's talking about, I've made myself a slave, somebody with no rights to all. And what that does for us is it sets for us a new standard for being a servant. It's a little bit more than just doing nice things for people every now and then. You know, this time of year, right, you're going to see a lot of, like, charitable acts around, right? Good Samaritans, and you're going to read stories, and that's great. But as much as people do for one another, you know, everybody's got a limit, right? Everybody has a limit at some point. Like, people will serve and be kind to others, but rarely will you find someone who will do that at the expense of self. You know, like, there are a lot of families who, like, donated a turkey, right, to families in need for Thanksgiving. Like, you know, like, a lot of families will do that, but not many families will donate a turkey if it meant they don't have turkey, right? It's just, there's a limit to all that we will give. And I do feel that this particular season, you know, the stuff that we're trying to do here, like, you know, the food drive and the different outreaches, they're a really good gauge of how convicted we are as a church about these things. Because this conviction of advancing the gospel, the real depth of that conviction is measured by sacrifice. And that's really the standard of service Paul is teaching and setting example for. I've made myself a slave to all. Partly because the gospel only advances via sacrifice. It started via sacrifice. It's going to advance via sacrifice. But also, again, when we're convinced that Jesus is Lord, and we're convinced that people need him, when you have that, then all of a sudden, my rights and my wants and my time and my money, all those things get put into their proper place. And you're reminded that you have all those things, not for me, but for others. That's what the conviction leads to, a life of service, sacrificial service. Second, a life of conviction is a reordered life. Let me just quickly dig into this athlete analogy here that Paul is giving, because he uses it a lot. He's basically saying, for an athlete to win, right, if you can compare yourself, the person who's pursuing this calling to advance the gospel and an athlete, the athlete who wants to win, what makes him successful is that everything revolves around that goal that he has as an athlete, right? That's what he's saying. Every athlete, right, receives a prize. He has to exercise self-control at all times, right, in all things. So everything has to revolve around that goal, okay? So I'm going to talk about this guy named Todd Marinovich. Anyone know him? Todd Marinovich, probably before a lot of your all time, but back in the 80s, right, he was an NFL quarterback. And his story made like national news because it was so extreme. Okay, so the way his childhood went was just basically from birth, or even before birth, he was like groomed to be an NFL quarterback. Like his dad was like obsessive about it. And so, I mean, everything, like he had his wife while she was pregnant on this strict diet, like no salt, no sugar, nothing, right? Just maximum like health benefits. And then there's a story about him that before he could even walk, like laying in a crib, like just different kinds of like flexibility and strength exercises. His dad was a strength and conditioning coach, would make him do all these things, right? And everything from the birth on, like what he ate and who his friends were and what his other activities were, everything was about this one goal of like, you need to be an NFL quarterback one day. So not ideal, right? It's not a manual for how to raise a child, but you know what? It illustrates what Paul is saying here. The person who really wants to win, something's got to go. So it's saying that if you have this conviction that this is what it's all about, this is what it's all about, this is number one priority in my life, then everything else in life, and those other things are important, but everything revolves around that. And it's really a calling to reorient your entire life around this one singular conviction that you have. And so work now becomes the means through which I advance the gospel. Marriage now becomes not just the love of my life, but somebody who will advance the gospel with me together. What church you go to, decisions you make, it's all determined by how it affects the advance of the gospel. Like that's what he's saying. Everything has to lead and point and funnel towards that purpose for the athlete. You know this word self-control here also, it's another side point. It doesn't actually mean like saying no to self. Like that's how we think of it, right? I need self-control, so I'm going to stay away from chocolate or whatever it is, you know? It's not just saying no to self. It's not about, biblically speaking, that word doesn't even mean like somehow repressing your certain desires. What it means is it's putting all of your desires in their proper place. Okay? It's not saying just throw some desires out. It's like, no, just reshuffle the priorities of your life and put things where they are supposed to be. So the desires that are more important, they get more attention. And the ones that are less important, they get less attention. It's about having a rightly ordered life. Again, using the athlete. Someone who's training for a marathon doesn't just stop hanging out with friends, but that hanging out with friends, it just, now it starts to take a back seat to things that are really needed at points. That's what he's telling you. It says, the athlete, the servant of God, exercises a self-control that rightly orders all the different desires and priority in his or her life. And so it means asking every single day. Not what needs to get done, but what is most important today? God, help me to have a rightly ordered life. What is most important? You know, several decades ago, this man named Charles Hummel wrote this article called Tyranny of the Urgent, and basically what the article is saying is, you know what, it's the urgent things in our life get all of our attention, and the important things get pushed out. He says, that's the kind of society we live in. Everything is so, like, I need to do it now, or it needs to happen now, and work is like that too, that the important stuff, the thing that things that matter, the things that last, like, they get ignored, they get pushed off. So it means for us as believers and some people of conviction, I gotta turn the tide of that. Yeah, things gotta get done. But God, today, what's important? And what matters to you? What matters today? I mean, let's just do it right now. Right now as we sit here, December 1st, 2019. What matters today? And I think what the Apostle Paul would say if he knew that we were talking about this chapter, in light of the gospel, is he would say, people matter. People matter today. God is about people, and you are here for people, and you have the gospel for people, and you have resources for people. That's what matters today. That's what's important. And so practically, I mean, it's a little bit of a mentality shift, but it means going into your office every day or going into any social setting all the time, just asking the question, right? What's important here? And the answer is the gospel is important, and the kingdom is important, and people's souls are important. A rightly ordered life. Right priorities. Okay, third and last here. Life of conviction is a relentless life, and that's definitely what you get. The sense from Paul is just, he's a never quit kind of guy. You know, probably a part of his personality too. But it's a calling for all of us. Never stop going in this direction. Yeah, partly because there's just like so much work to do, right? There's in the church outside, there's just so much work to do. But also in the economy of God, if you know God and you know how he views Christian life, the ones who reap the reward are not the ones who start something or start the race, as it says here, but it's the ones who end it. You know, the ones who go until the end, those who finish it. If you want to be counted among those who finish and are approved by God, and that's his desire too. In the end, he wants to be approved by God. Got to go until the end. And, you know, for me personally, that's like sobering because just even the last couple of years, like I've seen more than my fair share of people who have dropped out of the race. I've seen a lot of people that I've been close to grow cold in their conviction. They're still Christians, still go to church, but priorities all out of order. Conviction is just like an ember, you know? And, you know, it's understandable because the kind of life that this is calling us to, like, it's not an easy life, you know? Being about people. You know when you try to, those of you who really try to bless and serve people, what happens after a while? You kind of get sick of people, right? Because people are hard. Rarely do you get out of the investment, whatever you put into it. And I just wonder here, like, you know, like Paul, this guy who ran into the end, but he was just as human as any of us. What kept his conviction fresh? You know? He didn't have a Damascus experience every day. How did he stay fresh 20 years down the road? And when you put the pieces together just from his own accounts and testimonies in Scripture, the hint that you get is when he'd get tired, when people would disappoint him, when people would hurt him, he would fix his eyes on Jesus again. He would see him again. He would hold on to the promises of God. Again, it's all over his writings. A lot of his writings are like almost like therapy. Like this is what I'm doing this in front of you. I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus. I'm holding on to the cross. I'm holding on to the promises of God as I'm being disappointed and hurt by all the people that I've invested in. And so really what relentlessly living to advance the gospel is, where it comes with, always is just relentlessly running to the throne of grace for mercy and help in your time of need. That's just how there's no other way to do it. It's a continual commitment to running dry and then running to God to fill me, renew me, so I can keep giving and keep going until the end for his glory and for the sake of his kingdom. You know, the complaint that people have about millennials, I know not all of you are millennials here, and actually I think I'm on the tail end of millennials, so I'm going to throw myself into the bucket here too. Yeah, I'm a millennial, right? I'm a young guy. But you know, the complaint that people have is they lack commitment. You ever hear that? They lack commitment. See, I don't think that's true. Because when I look around, there's radical commitment here. There's radical commitment to basketball. There are radical commitments to friends and family. There are radical commitments to grades and success. And I'm not saying those things to call anyone out. I'm actually pointing to the potential that's there. If things get put back in order a little bit, and the important things and the eternal things actually start to take spots 1 and 2 and not spots 9 and 10 in how we go about our lives, can we also live for the glory of God in that way too? That kind of, I'm hell-bent on seeing this happen. Even if I have to lose whatever to see this happen, I will give myself to it. Can we do that? Can we not grow weary in living to advance the gospel? I know it's hard. I know those of you who are serving, sometimes it's like the same people all the time. And you're like, why isn't anybody else doing things? But can we continue in the grace of God? Unlimited grace of God. Can we continue in that until, you know, as the song said, until the work on earth is done? Until I finished my race. It's not about them. I can't control what other people do. But you have given me a conviction, and I'll live by that conviction. God, I'll see it through until the end by your grace. You know, also as we kind of end Thanksgiving week here, right, and we go back to just regular life starting tomorrow, let's again rest on what we have. You know, I talk about this with my kids all the time. You know what? Just stop thinking about all the things you don't have. Think about what you have. You have to. Can't always just see what you don't have. And even like looking at Paul here, right? Again, sometimes you look at Paul and you read him and it's like discouraging, you know? Like the disparity between me and him is like enormous. But you know what? I actually see a lot more similarities between us and Paul than differences. We have the same salvation. Okay? We got the same place in heaven waiting for us as he did and he saw. We have the same purpose. It may not be so clear to you in your mind, but in terms of how God speaking it to you, like you have the same purpose and it's just as clear as it was to him. You got the same faith, same gift of faith given by the same source to believe these things, because you can. That's the power of the Spirit in you. You can believe. You have the same conviction, same Holy Spirit that kind of pulls at your heart. That's what it is. Whenever you're like, man, I feel purposeless. Like, is this it? That's the Holy Spirit tugging at you. There is something more. You're saved for more than this. You got that same Spirit that he has. You got, just like him, you have a sphere of influence, people that God has put in your life. You have many, 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 many opportunities to bless people, show them the love of Christ. And most of all, we have the same God. You got the same worthy God. The God that he saw where he was like, it's worth, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Right? Same God that made him say it. We have the same God as him. Same promises, same word. And so let's stop, okay? And let's just recalibrate a little bit. You know, towards the end of the year is a great time to do that. Just a little bit of like reorientation, okay, recalibration here. What matters? What am I living for? Do I have a worthy purpose that I'm pursuing? And let's live by conviction. Let's be men and women of true conviction, not men and women of just of whims and following that, but living by what is true, so that all that we have will be used for what it was intended for. All that we've been blessed with, used for what it's intended for, which is advancing of the gospel and the glory of God. Let's pray.